number of readings tonight, and I think we'll do those readings first, and then we'll have some comments upon them. The first one is found in Psalm 22. Psalm number 22. And it's the title of the psalm we're going to read first of all, to the chief musician, upon Adjudith Shachar, a psalm of David. And we'll read just the first verse only. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now we notice that the title of the psalm that we have read, that's part of the inspired writing. Sometimes in other parts of our Bible, we have headings at the top of the chapter that are added in, and they're not part of the inspired writing. But here, the titles of the psalms are inspired. And so we have this Hebrew word that's given to us here, Adjudith Shachar, a psalm of David. Now, we proceed then and read another passage, some more passages. And we go to the book of Job, please. Book of Job. This, we're told, is one of the oldest, if not the oldest book in our Bible, the book of Job, chapter 39, and we're reading verse number 1. Job 39 and verse number 1. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth? Now this is the Lord speaking, and he is asking Job a number of questions. In fact, if you take a few chapters in this part of our Bible, you have 70 different questions that the Lord asked Job. And really, Job couldn't answer any of them. It was to show Job the limit of his own knowledge that the Lord asked him these questions. Job 39, verse 1, knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, or canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfil? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth, they bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrow? Their young ones are in good liking, they grow up with corn. They go forth and return not unto them. Now we're going to the book of Psalms, and that's the next book, as you know, Psalm number 18, for a short reading. And verse number 33, Psalm 18, verse 33, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. That's a deer, a hind is a deer. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. Verse 36 is also relevant to what we're thinking of tonight. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. So we're now going to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14. Inside Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 14, and verse number 5. Inside verse number 4, 14 verse 4. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth, the ploughmen were ashamed, they covered their head. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. Now that's Jeremiah 14, verse 5, we have read. Now we'll go back to the book of Genesis, please. Genesis 49. Genesis 49, verse 21. And we read this one verse. Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly word. As you will know, this is the account of the last words of Jacob, blessing his 12 sons. When he comes to the Naphtali, he says, Naphtali is a hind let loose, he giveth goodly word. Now, we just have one more reading, and it's in the Song of Solomon, please, chapter 2. Song of Solomon. Chapter 2. Verse And we're reading verse number 8. Psalm Solomon 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the ladders. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break, and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethel, that the Lord will add his blessing to his own good work. When the two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, it's recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, the Lord Jesus joined their company. We read that Jesus drew near, and he went with them. And as they walked, he began to open to them the scripture. And the script, it tells us in that lovely passage, he expounded unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. What a Bible reading that must have been, to hear the Lord Jesus himself speak of how the Old Testament spoke of him. And that leads us to think and to look at every passage of scripture that we read. And if we had spiritual perception to see it on every page of our Bible, we could find something of Christ. And the road to Emmaus, that great Bible reading, was the exposition of Christ in the scripture, where we find the Lord Jesus. Again in John chapter 5, the Lord speaks of the scriptures, and he says, these are they which testify of me. Now, he's speaking about the whole of the Old Testament. And he said, it all speaks about me. These are they which testify of me. Now, wherever we read in scripture, if we read concerning botany, we read about the plants and the trees, and you will find that they often speak directly of the Lord Jesus. For example, in Revelation 5, he is the root of David. That's the title of Christ, the root of David. Again, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, back in Isaiah chapter 11. And in Zechariah, a man whose name is the branch. You see where we're coming to? That in all of these terms that are used in botany, they speak of Christ. The true vine, John chapter 15, verse 1, is another one. And away in the book of Ezekiel chapter 34, he's a plant of renown. All of these speak of Christ, and they're all in the field of botany. And it's wonderful just to trace them through the Word of God. And then there are terms that have to do with astronomy, looking up into the heavens. And we see there are terms that speak of the Lord Jesus. One in relation to Israel, very interesting, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and we read that he is the Son, the Lord Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, who will arise with healing in his wings. Now that refers to the end of the tribulation period, the darkest, most terrible time that ever this world has seen. The scripture tells us it never has been seen anything. Has never equaled this time of tribulation, the time of a great tribulation. But at the end of it, the person of the Lord Jesus is coming. And you read in Hebrews chapter 9, to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That's the Lord coming at the end of the tribulation period. And it's this lovely title, and Malachi refers to that, the Son of Righteousness, and he arises with healing in his wings. What a wonderful thing that is. At the end of that terrible time of tribulation, the Lord Jesus will bring healing and salvation and deliverance and repentance to Israel at that time. Now, there's another lovely title, and this time it's not in relation to Israel so much, but in relation to the church, and it's to do with astronomy. And it speaks about how the bright and morning star. You've got right at the end of our Bible, in the book of the Revelation, the last chapter, 22, and verse 16, the Lord Jesus is the bright and morning star. What a ray of hope that is in a dark world in which we live, with all the darkness that's around. The Lord Jesus is coming for his people one day, perhaps today, and he's going to come as the bright and morning star. So we've thought a little bit about botany, the things, the titles of Christ that are mentioned. We've only touched a few of them, and again in the field of astronomy. But then in relation to geology, the rocks and the rock formations of this world, the Bible speaks again of how that those names and titles are all referred to Christ. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10, it speaks of the rock that was in the Old Testament. Do you remember the rock that was smitten and the water poured out and the thirsty multitude were satisfied with the water from the rock? And 1 Corinthians 10, we read, that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. It speaks of him. And he is the rock of 1 Corinthians 10. There's another lovely verse that you know very well, and it's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 26, and it speaks of the Lord as the rock of ages. We know that's in the hymn, the rock of ages, cleft for me. But it's once in our Bible, once, in Isaiah 26, in verse number 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is set on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Therefore trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You look at the margin of your Bible, or if you look at Mr. Darby's translation, you'll find that there it is rendered, the Rock of Ages. The Rock of Ages. How wonderful that title is concerning Christ. And how fitting it was that when the Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus led him in the tomb, it was a tomb that was hewn out of a rock. How fitting that was, because the person they were laying in that tomb is the Rock of Ages of Isaiah chapter 26. But then we'll come to where we're thinking of tonight. It's the field of zoology. That's the animals of this world. And the animals that are mentioned in the Bible, and there are a number of them that speak definitely of our Lord Jesus Christ. One is well known to us all, the Lamb of God. I was just looking recently at the references to the Lamb of God in the New Testament, and you'll find there's only one in the Gospel. Well, it's referred to in two verses in the same chapter, and it's in John chapter 1. Behold, the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. And then John the Baptist, the next day, he sees the Lord Jesus coming, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God. So there's two statements, but just one reference in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just one reference by John in John 1 of the Lamb of God. And then the book of the Acts, all the details that are given about the early church and how that their work progressed, and the Spirit of God descended mightily on the day of Pentecost, and the work went forward. But you've only one reference to the Lamb of God in the book of the Acts. And you find it in Acts chapter 8. You remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch and the evangelist who was sent to speak to him, Philip. And when he came near to the chariot where the Ethiopian was, he heard him reading. And he was reading from the scripture, from Isaiah chapter 53. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. Any gospel preacher couldn't ask for a better opportunity, could they? And a better text. And it says he began in the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. So one reference to the Lamb of God in the Gospels, one reference in the book of the Acts. And there's only one reference in all the epistles. Well, there's quite a lot of detail given to us and helpful teaching in all those epistles, but only one reference to the Lamb of God, and you have it in 1 Peter chapter 1, the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. But then you come to the book of the Revelation, one in the Gospels, one in the Acts, one in the epistles, but you come to the book of the Revelation, and there's 28 references to the Lamb of God. And, well, you could spend a lot of time looking at those, and every one of them would be profitable, the Lamb of God in the book of the Revelation. But then, of course, another animal that's mentioned is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And perhaps tomorrow night, we'll speak just about that one subject, the lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lamb of God is mentioned in that wonderful passage, Revelation 5 and verse 5. And then there's a very special animal that's mentioned. It's in the book of Numbers, chapter 19. You know that most of the offerings in the Old Testament are all in Leviticus. But you come to Numbers chapter 19, and there's one offering that's mentioned that's after all the rest, the details are given. This is the red heifer that's mentioned in the book of Numbers, chapter 19. And that's very significant, and we haven't time to go into the detail of it, but it's another in the field of zoology, an animal that speaks of the Lord Jesus. The other, of course, is the scapegoat in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Now, that's a very brief look at some of those some of those subjects and those lovely titles, the field of botany, the field of astronomy, the field of geology, and the field of zoology. But now that brings us to our text tonight. And it's in the title of Psalm number 22. And you've that lovely word in the Hebrew language, untranslated, agilis chakra. And if you look at any commentary or any book that gives you the meaning of that, you'll find it as this. It's the hind of the dawn. The hind of the dawn. What a beautiful title concerning the Lord Jesus. We think of the grace and the agility of a deer and the beauty of its movement. That animal is selected in that wonderful title to speak of the Lord Jesus. Agilis chakra, the hind of the dawn. Now, we've read a number of other references to the hind. And when you're reading those references, you'll find sometimes it's called a hind and sometimes a hart. Well, the one is female and the other is a male. They're both speaking of a deer, and they're both relative to the person of the Lord Jesus. The hind of the dawn. Now, we went first to the book of Job in our reading. And we read there the questions that Job was asked that he couldn't answer. They were beyond him completely to answer, but the Lord was asking him the questions just to show him, as he often shows to us at times, the limited knowledge that we have in relation to the Almighty. And here we have this wonderful session of questions, 70 questions, but only a few in the reading tonight. And the ones that we found in chapter 39, he's asking Job, can you mark the time when the hinds do calf? Can you tell when the deer have their young? The second question he asked him, can you count the number of months that they fulfill? The gestation period of the deer. Do you know about that, he said to Job. And the third question he asked him, do you know the time when they bring forth? The deer usually go to a very secluded place in the forest, and there they bring forth their young. But Job was asking about that. Do you know the time? Do you know the place? And of course he couldn't answer any of those questions at all. Because the birth of this animal is very mysterious, and Job couldn't answer. And undoubtedly, it speaks of the Lord Jesus. Our Bible says, as we know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. It speaks of the birth of Christ in that way. It's beyond our understanding. Just as Job couldn't understand about the birth of the hind, we cannot fully understand the birth of Christ. We believe it with all our hearts, but we cannot fully understand how it could be. Someone has said that when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God was not born, but the child who was born was God. And when he died on the cross at Calvary, God did not die, but the man who died on the cross was God. And so we have this mystery about the birth of Christ. Adam was created. He came by creation. And every other person, you and I included in that number, come by generation, the generations of time, born into this world, you see. And they become by generation. Adam by creation. And we, and all of the population of this globe come by generation. And then we have something different here in the birth of Christ. He came into the world by incarnation, the Son of God. And the message of the angel was this: the Holy One that shall be born of thee, he said to Mary, he'd be called the Son of God. The Son of God. What a mystery. What a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. And just as it was a mystery to Job about the hind that speaks so eloquently of Christ, and let's not miss it in the title of Psalm 22, well, we see the mystery surrounding the birth of Christ. But we read it too. If you read it, continue in that passage in Job, and read about it growing up, the hind growing up. And it says it grows up in good liking. And it speaks, of course, of the Lord Jesus still growing up in this world. He grew up in a sinful world, the Son of God, the spotless Lamb of God. And he was growing up. Now, there are very few passages that will tell you about the Lord Jesus growing up. One of them is in Luke chapter 2. And it's the last verse of the chapter, I think it is. And it says this. It says that he increased in wisdom and stature. Now, there's mystery in that verse that they can't fathom either, but still, we believe the word of God. The Lord Jesus is growing up. That's what we're told. And the other passage in the Old Testament is in Isaiah chapter 53. And there you read, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. This world's a dry ground as far as divine things are concerned. But in this world, the Lord Jesus grew up. And you can think of his boyhood. You can think of his childhood. You can think of his manhood. All those years, sometimes they're called the silent years because we're told so little about them. But we're told of what God said at the end of that period, at his baptism, at the end when he was 30 years of age. The heavens were opened, the voice of God was heard to say, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." It is growing up in this world. He brought continual pleasure to the heart of God, perfect in every way. And so we see this lovely passage, and again thinking of what it says in Isaiah, growing up a root out of a dry ground. In the midst of all the fall brought thorns and briars in this world, but in the midst of all the thorns and briars and weeds of a world of sin. There was one tender plant. It should grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. One who continually brought delight to God every day and in every way, in thought, in word, in deed. He brought glory to God. And from his life, that tender plant emitted a fragrance that ascended right to the very throne of God in heaven. And the Lord Jesus was growing up. But you have those two passages at least, but you read about the hind growing up. Now, then we read in the Psalms about, in Psalm 33, wasn't it? Psalm 33, where it said, sorry, Psalm 18, verse 33, and it said about the hind and sure-footed, and how that it can go where no other animal can go, crossing rough terrain, and rising to steep places, and going through crags in a rock, and perfectly safely, because it was able to do that. It was sure-footed. And the psalmist in Psalm 18, he speaks about that. He said, he has made my feet like hind's feet. That's what David said. He has helped me, David was saying, and my feet didn't slip, you see. And thou hast enlarged my steps unto me, that my feet did not slip, in Psalm 18. Now, there was only one person in this world that passed through always and ever in the center of God's will. Think of these words that the Lord Jesus said. He said, he that has sent me is with me. My Father has not left me alone. I do always those things that please him. The hind was sure-footed, and it made its way to those high places. So with that passage, and we think of what was said by Peter. Peter, in his epistle, he writes about how that the Lord Jesus was sure-footed in this world. In other words, he never deviated from the path of God's will at any time. And this is what he said. He said, he has left us an example. He left Christians an example that we should follow his steps. Now, Peter speaks about the steps of the sheep, and we know that Isaiah speaks about it too. All we like sheep have gone astray. But this wonderful, blessed, unfailing example is given to us. And it says, he left us an example that we should follow his steps. What about our steps through this sinful world in which we live? The Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That was certainly true by the Lord Jesus. And you have the steps of the shepherd in the book of Peter, Peter's epistle, that we've quoted just now. But then in the Song of Solomon, it speaks about the shepherd, and it speaks about his sheep, and it speaks about how the footsteps of the shepherd and Peter, and the footsteps of the flock. That's the quotation. It's in Song of Solomon 1, verse 8. The footsteps of the flock. The footsteps of Christ were perfect. What about the footsteps of the flock? You and I. We seek to follow the Lord. Well, the example is given for us, and the Lord can give us grace to live for him and to walk with him. In Psalm 116 it says that the Lord delivered my soul from death. David's thanking the Lord for three things. He said, the Lord delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. What a challenge that is to us from the good word of God. So that's the scriptures about the shepherd and the sheep and the flock. and the challenge that comes to us about how carefully we should walk in this word. And if you want to read about that, you can read the Epistle to the Ephesians, and it speaks there again and again, the walk of the believer, to walk circumspectly, and to walk wisely in this whole world. But then, just to go to the next scripture that we read about the hind that was forsaken. The hind that was forsaken. We read that in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14. The picture is of a drought, and there's absolutely no rain from heaven. There's no grass growing, and the hind brings forth her young. But then she does what's against nature. She forsakes her own young in the field, forsaken. Now, we can hardly read that word without thinking of Calvary and the one who went to the cross. We know that the Lord Jesus spoke seven times on the cross, seven times. But the central saying, the fourth saying, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, the man that wrote that was David. But David knew, David was never forsaken. This is what he said in another book, what David said. He said, I used to be young, but he said, I was young, but now I'm old. But he said, I'd never have seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. David wasn't writing about himself when he said, but why hast thou forsaken me? It was a messianic part of the psalm, and it speaks of Christ. He was forsaken on the cross. It's amazing to read in the Old Testament about how God's people were disobedient to his word. And in it all, the Lord continued with them and persevered with them, but he didn't forsake them. Now, if you want to read a beautiful passage, you can read it. It's a historical passage about Israel and what they did and how the Lord blessed. You find it in the ninth chapter of the book of Nehemiah. But it says about even the golden calf. Now, whenever they made the golden calf, they were breaking the first. And the Lord said, it's the greatest commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they broke that commandment. And worse than that, not only did they make the golden calf, but they said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. They attributed their deliverance to this piece of gold. Well, if you read that passage, you'll find this. It says that God didn't take away the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire that guided them. The Lord could have left them in the wilderness to wander, but no. God didn't do that. And he could have stopped the manna from heaven. Didn't do that either. He continued sending the manna for 40 years till they got into the land of Canaan. There's a wonderful word. It's an old English word. We wouldn't use it very often, but it's in that passage. It says, Thou forsookest them not. He didn't forsake them. In spite of their disobedience. But the Lord Jesus was forsaken on the cross. You read about the city of Jerusalem and their disobedience to God as well, the population of Jerusalem. And in Isaiah chapter 63, it says this. It says, it was the city that was not forsaken. The city that was not forsaken. I wonder who that is. The patience of God, the long suffering of God. And don't we know it even in our own lives how the Lord has been patient with us many a time. But they were not forsaken. And Jerusalem, the city, is not forsaken. And there was only one on the cross of Calvary. He was forsaken, that we might never be forsaken. The question, the two questions in the verse, this is the only verse The only one of the sayings of Christ that is questioned, asked, is fourth one. And it's the only one that's given in the language that the Lord Jesus actually spoke. And then the translation's given so that we can understand. And why is the first question? Why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why me? There was no other person. No one else could stand in the breach. No one else could bear the burden of sin. And you read it in John's Gospel, don't you? When they planted the crown of thorns, they put it on his head. That's significant. His head. Nobody else could stand there. Nobody else could bear that load of sin. Only the Lord Jesus. He was forsaken on the cross. The poet has written the words, I read it recently. Once Emmanuel's orphan cry, the universe has shaken. It went up single, echoless, my God, I am forsaken. It went up from his holy lips amidst a lost creation. But no one else need ever cry that cry of desolation. Forsaken. Well, the hide was forsaken. Jeremiah 14. Speaks undoubtedly. It leads us to the cross where the Lord Jesus suffered and died for our sin. The next passage we read was way back in Genesis, chapter 49. And Jacob's blessing his son. And he comes to one of his sons called Naphtali. And this is what he says about Naphtali. He says, Naphtali is a hind let loose. Let loose. Now, those words, let loose, are used by the Apostle Peter in a sermon that he preached on the day of Pentecost. He speaks about the Lord Jesus, that he rose again. And it says it was not possible that he would be holden of death. And God loosed the pains of death. He was let loose. He was set free. Remember when Lazarus was raised by the Lord Jesus, he was still bound with the grave clothes. And the Lord said, loose him and let him go. Not to let the hand let loose. The Lord Jesus was freed from the grip of death. And he rose victorious over death and hell. And he left the tomb empty. If you'd come to the tomb when the Lord was left by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and you wanted to look in, if you wanted to look in, there were three things to stop you. One was the soldiers that were there guarding a man who was already dead. But that's why they were there. Because the Jews went to Pilate and they said, this deceiver said that after 3 days he would rise again. But Pilate said, you set a watch in the garden. Make it as sure as you can. That's what he said. And so there were soldiers there. But then there was a huge stone. The second thing was, a stone was at the mouth of the tomb. One gospel says it was a great stone. Another gospel says it was a very great stone. A huge stone. There it was. That had to be removed. The third thing to stop you looking into the tomb was there was a seal on it. A waxen seal. And that seal, well, it really represented the full authority of the Roman Empire. The seal that was on the stone. There wasn't a man in Jerusalem brave enough to interfere with that scene. But what happened? Well, the Lord sent an angel from heaven. An angel from heaven. And what about the soldiers? It says the soldiers started to shake. They were shaking. And it says they became just like dead men. Because there was a messenger from heaven came. Well, what about the stone? The angel rolled away the stone. And I like what it says there. He sat upon it. he sat upon. It was utter defiance, heaven's defiance of the power of Rome, of the authority of Rome. He sat on the stone. And the seal was broken. The stone was moved. And the soldiers were as dead men. Well, the hindsight is, reminds us of the triumphant resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But then we go back again to think of the words of Psalm 18 and how that the hind was able to go on to rise to high places, it said in that verse. And because of its sure-footedness and its agility, it could rise to places where no other animal could go. With that in Psalm 18:33. Now what about the Lord Jesus? There's a prophecy given in Isaiah 52 that you know very well. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. By those three words, they're all different words, and the one builds on the other. They're in ascending order, showing the high place in which the Lord is exalted. He should be exalted, extolled, be very high. The same person. It says Herod set him at naught. Herod and his men of war, they set him at naught. It means they couldn't have given him a lower place of humiliation and shame than they gave him. He stooped so low, and to death itself he stooped. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But he is risen. He's been loosed from the power of death, and he has ascended to the high place, the highest place, the highest, as we are here tonight in this meeting. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God in the highest place in the universe. You know, the story of Joseph is a wonderful story in the Old Testament. But it says how that Joseph was exalted. You remember how his brothers sold him? Then he was in the prison. And then ultimately he was exalted in Egypt. But it says that he rode in the second chariot. Well, the second chariot, he was in that high place, but not the highest place. Now the Lord Jesus, he's in the highest place in heaven. God has highly exalted him, says Philippians chapter 2, and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That high place is his. I'd like to read the statements in the Hebrews, I just mentioned briefly. One is this, in chapter 4, it says he has passed through the heavens. The aerial heavens where the birds fly and the winds blow, and the spirits of heavens where Satan and his emissaries operate there. He's the prince of the power of the air. And the third heaven, Paul was caught up into, and he mentions in Corinthians, but he passed through the heavens. Sending up, upward to the highest place. Then chapter 7 says this, Hebrews 7. It says he's made higher than the heavens. He's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's separate from sinners, and he's made higher than the heavens. And then in chapter 9, it seems to be an ascending order. It seems to be following the footsteps of the Lord Jesus when he rose from the Mount of Olives, going upward and upward and upward until he reaches the very pinnacle of heavenly glory. And it says in chapter 9, he has gone into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us. Well, the hind was able to rise to high places. Our Savior is in the highest place of all, the right hand of God. But just finally. The last scripture we read was in the Song of Solomon. What precious words there are in relation to the Lord's coming again. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that those who have gone before are with Christ. They sleep through Jesus. That's Mr. Darby's rendering of that verse. They sleep through Jesus. That is, it is the Lord Jesus who causes them to sleep. At his time, he draws near. They sleep through Jesus. But in the morning, when the Lord comes, he'll call them again. He'll call them to rise and to be with him. He caused them to sleep, and in the morning he will call them to awake. And isn't it interesting that the first sound we'll hear too, the first sound that there will be when the Lord comes is the sound of his voice. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And every saint will hear, even in the graves. There's a lovely picture of it that you know very well. Connection with Lazarus and at Bethany, and the Lord comes with his disciples and he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But he said, I go and I will awake him out of his sleep. That will take place when the Lord Jesus comes. Now, look at the lovely language of the Song of Solomon here, and we'll just go through. The voice of my beloved, that's the voice we'll hear when he comes. He cometh leaping in the mountains, skipping upon the hills, this lovely poetical language that's used here. And it says in verse 10, my beloved spake and said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. He'll call his people to be with him. My beloved is mine and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. And then this verse 17 that you see in many a cemetery and many a headstone throughout the world. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart. That's the animal we've been thinking about tonight, upon the mountains of Bethlehem. What did we read? What did we read here? We read that my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, the winter's past. My beloved is mine, I am his. And the day is going to break. Well, when David was dying, David the king, this is what he said. He spoke about a morning without clouds. Morning without clouds. And he spoke of a daybreak without shadow. Until the daybreak is a Solomon writing, and the shadows will flee away. And then Psalm 30 speaks about a morning without tears. It says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. May the Lord bless our consideration, that may it draw in our hearts again to the Lord Jesus. If you look at these seven references, and you'll find that every one of them will lead you to the thoughts of Christ and his exalted position now at the right hand of God.